Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
You had your go-go juice this morning, didn't you? Good job. We have a great song today. It's entitled Closet Religion. And it sounds a little deceiving when we think about the man, and he was quite the man. And as I was working on this and trying to perfect it, the Lord gave me a scripture, Proverbs 22:6. It says, train a child up in the way that it is to go, and when it is old, it will not depart. And I thought, whew, I love Lady Clara. Been there, done that. It's really true. And then I had a remembrance that went way back to my childhood. My mom decided one day that we needed to go to town. Boy, that was a treat because I got to put my Sunday go-to-meeting dress on and my ballerina slippers. This is the late 40s. Been there, girls. And but Mom took us to a place called Sears and Roebuck. You remember that? Some of us do. Okay. It would be compared to a beautiful, beautiful Walmart today. Let's put it that way, because it had everything. But as Mom walked in, she found a book. It's a big book. And on the front of the book stood a man in a long robe. His hands are crossed like this, and he's tied in rope. And at his feet is the biggest lion that you've ever seen. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? It was Daniel. We love the book because as you opened it up, there are big pictures here, and then the story's over here, so this baby can really see what's going on in this story. It was such a gorgeous visual. Later in life, Mother passed that book to me, and I shared it with my children. And then God blessed us to share that book with our grandchildren. Haven't got to share it yet. Yeah. Hopefully the Lord will give us a great-grandchild. But it's the life of Daniel. And I thought about the scripture with Daniel, raise a child up. When you think about Daniel and his upbringing, he listened, he applied it to his heart, and he lived it. But it was not without controversy, as we have controversy today, as we try to live our life. This is a cool song. Make room for your feet so you can really do this. We've had a lot of fun with it, but as we sing, you'll see what closet religion really is. Told you.
I don't have a closet religion. I can't hide the God I serve. I got to let the world know wherever I go.
Calls on any God's name will be cast into the lion's den. Daniel didn't pay King Norton John. 3 times a day he paid to God anyway. When faced with the consequences of the lion's den, I can hear old Daniel say,
I don't have a closet religion. I can't hide the God I serve. I got to let the world know wherever I go. I got to praise and serve the Lord. Ooh, serve the Lord.
All night Daniel stayed in the lion's den, and in the morning to the king's surprise, God sent his angels and shut the lion's jaws, and Daniel was still alive. Daniel used the lions for a mattress and a pillow, and the angels rocked him to sleep. When he stood up, Daniel let everybody know, I'm not ashamed of the God that I serve. And I don't
have a closet religion. I can't hide the God I serve. I got to let the world know.
Good morning, 12th Street. All right, we have several announcements to go through, and I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. And what a great way to start the service, huh? With a toe tapping, and just a reminder, if David could stand up for the Lord in his generation when his life was on the line, we should stand up for the Lord in our generation, and our lives aren't even on the line. And so what a great thought this morning. Well, if you'll take your bulletin, there's two announcements that are not in the bulletin that I need to quickly give. The Archers Sunday School class is going to resume on September 10th. So for all those, the Archers is for those who are, you have families at home, children at home. And then Scott's Sunday School class, they're still going. So if you're not coming to Sunday school, I'd like to encourage you to get into one of those classes. And there's a stand-up meeting for the search committee immediately following the service. It'll be really short, but we have a stand-up meeting with the search committee. I want to say a big thank you to everyone who volunteered during the ice cream social on August 15th and for the backpack giveaway. Let me just tell you, it was a huge success. Our goal was to give 100 backpacks for the church to donate 100. The church donated 161 backpacks. And Bethany gave 150 backpacks. We distributed 216 backpacks, and it was a really neat time. We served 9 gallons of ice cream, 350 chocolate chip cookies, a ton of popcorn. That might be an exaggeration, but and so I just want to say thank you to everybody who came and helped out. We appreciate all of your help. Save the date for September 10th. The Allen family will be here, and they're always a blessing. They attended church here for several years. They've been off on the road traveling and singing, and you will be blessed. And so I want to encourage you to save that date and be here that Sunday. In the afternoon, after the morning service, we'll have a spaghetti lunch. So you can stay after and enjoy some fellowship with the Allen family as well. Deacons, don't forget that on Wednesday we have a deacon meeting. There's a ladies' Bible study that is starting up on September 12th. It's a 6-week study, and if you need transportation, That will be available. Just make sure you let the church office know. And there's a volunteer opportunity if you'd like to help serve dinner at the Rickman House on September 15th. They'll be meeting at the Rickman House at 5:45 with dinner starting at 6. And if you'd like to serve or make a food donation, there's a list at the Welcome Center. You can sign up to help out there. And also, we have a church excursion. If you would like to go to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, the information for that is in the bulletin. And there's more announcements there in the bulletin. Make sure that you read your bulletin so you can see what's going on. We have a special morning this morning. We have some baptisms that are going to be taking place. And so I'm just excited. I'm excited every Sunday, though, because I only work one day a week. So, you know, I got to put it all in this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great morning. I thank you that you are a great God, that you stopped the mouths of the lions for Daniel. And Lord, there are many things that each one of us go through every week. And God, you are with us. And I thank you, God, that you are able to insert the best for us in every situation that we face. And Lord, as we are able to rejoice in some baptisms as they take place, Lord, we give you glory and honor for what you do in lives. And Lord, as we're able to look at your word this morning and spend some time in singing praises to you, we just ask that you, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all lords, the giver of life, the giver of freedom from sin, the helper of all that we go through, that you, God, would be edified, that you would be lifted up high by our praises. And so to you, our great God, we dedicate this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
Making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we open with Oh Happy Day. Jesus is alive. day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way that you have saved me.
We raise whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful, and nothing formed against me shall stand.
This morning we have Dale and Kathy Klein who are getting baptized, and just to real quickly explain why we do this. Baptism is not something we do to be saved. Dale and Kathy have already trusted Christ as their Savior. We do this to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when in 1 Peter it tells us that they were baptized to fulfill, that you get baptized to fulfill the requirement that God has to have an answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's what this is. It's to demonstrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And because Dale and Kathy both believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they've trusted him, then they get baptized this morning to let you know they believe that. But also, they want to let you know that their sins are dead, paid for on the cross, that their sins have been buried in the deepest ocean, and that they have been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so, Kathy, why don't you share your salvation testimony with us?
Well, I was 8 years old, and I was going to a Baptist church, and my mom and my brother and my grandmother and my grandfather were all baptized at once, and the preacher spoke too long and the water was freezing. But this water is not freezing, but I just love coming here, and I better stop before I cry. But I am very excited.
All right, so Kathy, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Dale, why don't you share your salvation testimony?
Well, I've always felt that I was near to God. I went to a Baptist church when I was younger. My parents had my sister and I go every Sunday morning. They never went. But we went to the Baptist church. I kind of got away from church when I went into the service. And I guess it wasn't until my second daughter was born that my ex and I decided that we should get back into church. and that was actually back in the 90s, 1990s somewhere. But I never, as I look on it back now, I never fully embraced it. I was learning a lot about God. I was learning a lot about the Bible. I was getting a lot of head knowledge. And when somebody asked, I could quote a verse and that kind of stuff. I'm no expert by any means. But then about 5 years ago, I met Kathy. And my life changed. I was sitting in church one morning listening to the preacher right in Lawton, and I felt a pressure on my shoulders. And it was just a tingling down my spine, and it was like a door opened. And I realized that all of that head knowledge is useless until you get it into your heart. And that's the point where you can truly say, I believe. And that's where we are today, enjoying a different church, back to the Baptist roots, I guess, enjoying the people and Pastor Thad's teaching. And, you know, based on that recent really accepting God, that's why I'm up here today.
All right. So, Dale, you've told us that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that you're in a relationship with Him?
Yes.
Dale, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, go ahead and grab my arm. I baptize you now, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with Him in baptism. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Let's pray for Dale and Kathy. Lord God, I thank You for Dale and Kathy. I thank You for their testimonies this morning. And Lord, I thank You that they are just excited about taking the steps of obedience that You would have them. So, Lord, I pray that we as a church would come alongside of them and help them, that we would be faithful in helping them through all that life throws at them. And, Lord, as they serve here at 12th Street, I just pray that they would find great enjoyment and fulfillment in doing so. And so, Lord, it is done as You have commanded this morning, and yet there is room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, if the ushers could come forward for the offering.
We just thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning in Your house, Lord, and to watch our brother and sister in Christ admit publicly that they trusted You as their Lord and personal Savior, and we rejoice with them, Lord. Father, we just ask that You just be with Pastor this morning as he brings forth the message, Lord. May we truly listen and take something that we can take with us out of this place, Lord, and to share it with others around us in our community. Father, we just ask that You would just be with the offering that we're about to partake, Lord. We ask that You would just be with each gift and each giver, Lord, and we can see it to further Your kingdom. And we pray this now in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh. worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name, Lord, I'll worship your holy name. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name.
Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as the children are heading out, let's turn to Genesis chapter 9 in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 9. Yesterday, our men played in a softball tournament, and lost the first two games, and I got to say that Cheryl Campbell and Ed are the MVPs. They fed us, and we got our strength, and we won the final two games. So, you know, we... All right. Genesis chapter 9. So I got a little two-question quiz for you here. Why did Noah have to punish and discipline the chickens on the ark? Because they were using foul language. All right, on the ark, Noah probably got milk from the cows, but what did he get from the ducks?
Quackers,
all right. Genesis chapter 9, here's what's taking place. God created the world, perfect. He gave mankind one rule. Mankind decided to break that rule. They ate from the tree in the middle of the garden. And because of that, God exiled mankind from the Garden of Eden. And from then on, sin was in the world and death reigned by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the first children that were born, Cain and Abel, one offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. It was a sacrifice of blood. The other one offered a sacrifice of vegetables and of fruits. And the sacrifice of vegetables and fruits did not portray the picture of what God wanted, and so he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. So Cain got mad, and instead of fixing it and offering the proper sacrifice, he killed his brother Abel. So then, after 130 years, Adam and Eve give birth to a son named Seth. Now, in between the time where Cain and Abel were born and Seth were born, many other children were born. But with Seth, there was a different spirit in him. And at that point in time, after his life, and after he started to have children, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Problem is, there was only one line of people where people were calling on the name of the Lord, and that was Seth and his children. And it got to a point where after 1,606 years, that God, or 1,656 years, that God looked at everything and everybody on the earth, and there were only 8 people who were doing right. There were only 8 people who were following God. All the rest were doing their own thing. And God looked at the corruption on the earth. He looked at the violence on the earth. And so he told Noah, his wife, and Noah's 3 sons and their wives to build an ark. It took 120 years. They built the ark. They went into the ark. God took 2 of every creature into the earth, or into the ark, and 7 of the clean animals so they could continue to offer sacrifice because God required that blood sacrifice. And then God shut the doors of the ark. It rained for 120 days. And then it rained for 140 days. At the end of the rain, God released the waters. It was the first time it had ever rained in human history. And the flood settled, the ark settled, and Noah and his family went off the ark. God gave them a promise. He said, I will never again destroy the entire earth with a flood. And so he said, here's a sign. It's a rainbow. God put a rainbow up in the sky so that mankind could look at a rainbow every time it rained and remember God would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. So now we come to Genesis chapter 9, and in verse 19, this is the first event that God gives to us that happens when Noah and his family get off the earth. And it will take a few years before this happens, and we'll explain that in just a second. Genesis 9, verse 19 says, these are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Some people say, well, the Bible, it's not really accurate. There is only a local flood, and there were other people that were still alive. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the whole world was covered in the flood, and that everybody died except for Noah and his family, and that it's by Noah's 3 sons that the entire earth will be repopulated. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman. He was a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Now, just imagine with me, if you've been a carpenter for 120 years and you build this big old boat, you probably don't want to do any more carpentry, right? Plus, who you gonna sell to? There's nobody else. So he does what is very wise. He becomes a farmer to grow things. And he plants a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. This is the first mention of wine, of anyone drinking in the Bible. I'm sure that before the flood, people did. But this is the first mention of it. And it's misused by man. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it tells us this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. See, God created the grape, right? God knew that if you pull the grape off and you squeeze it, it would produce a really good juice. He also knew that if you let it sit for a while, it would ferment. And God knew that all these things. There's a proper way to use what God has made, and there's an improper. The improper way would be to get drunk. Let's think for a moment. You're Noah. You spent 120 years building this ark. And in 370 days, from the time that you went into the ark until the time that you got off the ark, the entire world population has been destroyed. You become a farmer. You start growing grapes. I'm sure that there would be just a little bit of what is going on. I think every single one of us would struggle with life after an apocalypse that left 8 people alive. And so what does Noah do? He starts to, I'm sure he planted more than grapes, but from in his vineyard, it probably took at least 3 years to have the grapes grow into full maturity where he could eat them. He would have to harvest them. He would have to get the juice out of them, let it ferment. It took a while. And he got drunk. The scriptures give us some thoughts about people that go to wine, that go to strong drink for the purpose of letting it affect their life, for the purpose of forgetting, or just for the purpose of enjoyment and getting drunk. In Proverbs 23:29, it says this: who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has red eyes? They that stay long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will behold strange women. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies up the top of a mast. All right, could you imagine trying to sleep at the top of a mast on a boat when it's storming out, and how sick you would get? Well, he's trying to describe the feeling of getting drunk and having too much intoxication. In verse 35 in Proverbs 23, it says, they have stricken me, you will say. I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I didn't feel it. When I wake up, I will seek it yet again. So here's what the Bible is trying to let us understand. Drunkenness is not God's plan for anybody's life. In fact, drunkenness is one of the things that in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, and in Timothy, it says that they who get drunk do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because drunkenness is not what God wants from his people. So now we come back to Noah. Noah was the only righteous man in the entire earth, he and his family. And then what does he do? He gets drunk. Drunkenness is a problem that destroys lives, and even righteous people fail with drunkenness. In Titus chapter 2, instructions are given for what the elderly women should do for the younger women. And just listen to what it says here about the kind of teaching that needs to take place. In Titus 2, verse 2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Very first thing, the older men, be sober. In verse 4, it says that the elderly ladies, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, the very first thing it says, to be sober. And then to the young men in verse 6, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Okay, God's plan for you is sobriety. And sobriety takes its form not just in not getting drunk, but also not getting high. Not using prescription medications to abuse them, to use them for a feeling rather than for your medical condition. Because that's when you lose your sobriety. And so I'm going to do something I've never done before. Because you know what? Here at 12th Street, we're a hospital, not a courtroom. We're a place for healing, not a place to be judged. And if you're struggling with sobriety, we want to help you. There's no judgment here. Listen, Noah was one of 8 righteous people. He was the father of the family that God said, I will repopulate the earth with this guy. And he struggled. He failed. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation now. But what I want to encourage you right now to do, I'm going to come just stand here at the front. I'm going to count to 3. And if anybody joins me, you join me. If you don't, I'll stand up there by myself and pray by myself. But I'm going to invite you to come and just join arms with me. And we're going to pray for your sobriety. We're going to pray that God will give you victory. And like I said, this is not a courtroom. In just a minute, we're going to look at, there are 2 sins in this passage. The first sin is the sin of of a mistake. Noah made a mistake. The second sin was a sin of malice. If you're sitting here and you judge someone because they come up here, you're sinning the sin of malice. Your sin, it's not greater. There's no degree of sin. Your sin is more harmful and hurtful than someone who makes a mistake, someone who struggles with an addiction. So I'm going to come down to the front. I'm going to count to three. You want to join me? Join me. Lock arms with me if you struggle with something with sobriety. We'll pray here together. And there's a hospital. There's a place for healing here this morning. So who will join me? One, two, three. Let's pray here. Father, I thank you this morning that you are able to help us to be sober-minded. That's your plan, Lord. That's your goal. That's what you want to help every single one of us with. And so I pray that you would just be stronger in our lives than whatever it is that would take our sobriety from us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be the greatest influence and let all other influences bow before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Bert. Like I said, there are two different kinds of sin described in this passage. The first is a mistake is made. It's simply a lapse of judgment. There is a willful hurt that is the second sin. But the first is a mistake. See, the lesson from Noah's mistake is don't put yourself in a position to fail. We do not get the sense from Scripture that Noah was an alcoholic. We don't see that he continued this as a lifestyle. We see him make a concerted effort. This process, it took 3 years to cultivate, to grow the harvest, and then to ferment the wine. And with all that Noah had been through, I won't blame him, okay? I hope that you wouldn't blame Noah either. He probably just wanted to forget the sights and sounds of those who didn't get on the ark. He was looking for a sedative to feel better for a moment. His drunkenness brought a lapse in judgment, and he uncovered himself. Drunkenness is always a sin. It creates a situation that either you or others are not able to come back from. Don't be deceived this morning. It takes one time of drinking too much to alter your senses, lay down your inhibitions, cause events to take place that you can never come back from. So now let's read in Genesis 9, verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers who were outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. This is the second sin in this passage. The sin that Ham committed. This is the sin of malice. Here's what happened. His dad got drunk. His dad's in his tent. And when he got drunk, he got naked. Don't know why. Doesn't explain why. He just does. Ham goes into his father's tent, sees his nakedness, announces it to his brothers, hey, dad's naked, and begins to mock his father. Maybe his father was acting stupid. I mean, it's what happens, right, when people get drunk. I'm sure Noah, usually this wasn't his conduct. And so Ham mocks him. Ham makes a big deal about it. Says, hey, I saw Dad in there, and he was naked, and oh, man, he is acting the fool. And so Shem and Japheth, his brothers, they take a coat, and they walk in backwards. They put the coat on their dad without looking at him because they don't want to bring any shame to him. They don't want to mock him. And then they leave. Noah wakes up. How did this get on me? And Shem and Japheth look at their dad and say, Cain was making fun of you when you were naked, Dad. You made it. He made quite the spectacle. Noah gets up and he's angry. And Noah curses Ham's son. The second sin that's mentioned in this passage, the sin of malice, it's something that is more easily controlled than the first. The first sin was a mistake that was made, but could be remedied through a change of behavior. The second sin is harder to take care of because it's something that begins to grow down deep in our souls, in our hearts. It becomes part of our core. In Ephesians 4:31, it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's the thing that happens. Malice is the sin of speaking about someone else's downfall and hoping that they're embarrassed and hurt by it. It's their own sin, but malice is, I want them to just feel guilty for that sin. I want them to hurt. And so you're angry at them and you speak poorly about them. In Colossians 3:8, it says, now put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Here's the thing, attached with malice, you always see anger and wrath. Wrath is acting out your anger, and always something where you're saying something bad. And malice is this intent that you want to see someone shamed for something that they've done. How? One of the great verses in the Bible is in the book of Romans chapter 8, says, now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an awesome thought. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we have malice towards someone, we have malice in our heart because we don't love God's law. And here's what happens to us. We become easily offended by everything everybody does. You watch the news and you get offended by what all those other people are doing. You know what? I watch the news and it breaks my heart to see that we have fallen so far away from God. That's what it does. I don't sit there and wish evil on those people. The people doing stupid things. I mean, isn't that what the news is all about? I wish they would just report a couple nice stories where somebody does something good. But what do we see? We see malice. Malice is taking the evil that someone does, celebrating it, hoping that they're harmed by it, hoping that everybody knows and everybody can get a good laugh or point and stare. Ham mocked his father's failure. He didn't show indifference to his father's plight. He showed malice. He saw his father's nakedness. He mocked it to his brothers. But they showed him dignity. Ham showed him no dignity. Ham did not desire to help his father get out of the awkward situation. Instead, he wanted to broadcast it. His actions created a reaction that adversely affected his family for generations to come. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:9. It says, fools make a mock at sin. Fools are the only ones who mock when they see sin. Could you imagine somebody, they see a hospital, a place where they're trying to heal people, a place where they're trying to help people get better. And someone going to that hospital, knowing it's full of those who can't defend themselves, who can't take care of themselves, and burning it down, with all of these innocent people inside. You would look at that person who burned it down and you would say, that is the lowest kind of individual, right? You know what? If you're feeling anger or hard feelings toward another person because of their failing or a mistake that they've made and you decide you're going to broadcast it, you're going to post it on Facebook, you're going to let it be seen on your Twitter account, or you act out in anger towards someone because of a failure that they have, you're mocking sin. You're showing malice, and you are burning down the hospital. See, in this account of Noah and Ham, Noah didn't burn down the hospital. He's the one that needed the hospital. And Shem and Japheth gave him the help. They opened the doors to the hospital and released the balm to help the healing begin. Ham did not. So now read verse 27 with me in Genesis 9. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. The language here, it's picturesque. Japheth lives in the tents of Shem. One person is pictured as taking shelter in another. In the course of history, salvation would come through a descendant of Shem. Descendants of Shem, if you hear the word Semite, that's where the word Semite comes from. Descendant of Shem. And this descendant of Shem, his name is Jesus. Then an abundance of Gentiles. Next week we're going to see that the descendants of Japheth are the Gentiles that inhabit the islands. And so the Gentiles would come to salvation through a Semitic or a descendant of Shem, Savior, Jesus. The people of Japheth were enlarged in their population. Their territory grew. But there is more involved than just a territorial expansion. The gospel came through a Semitic Savior. And when he came, salvation would be for all people everywhere. And many of the people of Japheth would find their shelter, their security in the Savior who came through Shem. That's what it means that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. And then when it says, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, this passage has been misinterpreted. In fact, we just saw an example of this last week when we saw a rally where someone would hit a group of people with a car in the name of white nationalism or white supremacism. What they did there is they ripped the scriptures apart because they justified it through this type of passage. Well, Canaan is a servant. It's okay. The Bible doesn't place one family line as better than another. The family of Shem had a special blessing in that the only reason they had the special blessing was that the Messiah would come through them. That was the family line that the Messiah came from. That's what made Shem's family special. And there are some white supremacists who try to use this passage to claim superiority in some races and then inferiority in others. The truth is we all come from a common ancestor, Noah. But we learn from this passage that actions have consequences. Noah's actions in getting drunk opened the door for Ham to make a bad choice. Noah put a stumbling block in front of Ham, and Ham tripped and fell flat-faced on it. Ham put Canaan, his son, in a possession of loss. The Canaanites, when you read through the Bible, you read about the Canaanites. In fact, when God's people, Israel, who are descendants of Shem, when they enter the promised land, the group of people that they have to conquer are called the Canaanites. Well, why is that? Because Canaan, that's who the Canaanites are named after, his dad showed malice towards his father. And their generations of people were cursed from that. How were they cursed? They were cursed simply in that the land that they inhabited, the land called Canaan, today we call it Israel, specifically we call it Judea, that land, God would give it to the descendants of Shem someday. That's how Shem would rule over Canaan. Also, Shem ruled over Canaan because salvation didn't come from a descendant of Ham or Canaan, didn't come from a descendant of Japheth, came from a descendant of Shem. Is the Bible teaching here superiority of race? Absolutely not. That's a foolish notion. We are a people here that are all mixed up, with most, probably all of us, having a little bit of blood in us from each of the three sons of Noah. Think about how many years have passed since then. 4,000 years plus have passed since Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all the marriages that have taken place, and all of the people that have gotten married, all of us probably carry, or most of us, at least two or all three of the blood from those sons. We all hold something in common as well, that we are all dependent on the Messiah. If it weren't that Jesus Christ was promised to come to this earth, none of us would have any hope for anything beyond this life. Because here is the hope for eternal life. Talked earlier, Adam and Eve sinned. The world got so bad that God had to flood it to get rid of all the unrighteous people. Now we're 4,000 plus years later, and God looks at us, and we are sinners. None of us are perfect. Okay, I'm a pastor. I have a doctorate degree in theology, and you'd think I'd have it figured out, and I am by no means perfect. I fall short of the glory of God. But here's what I do have. I am a sinner who has trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. And that's the hope of my salvation. That's what I rely on so that I can stand before God someday in heaven. And because I've asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sin and I've received his free gift of salvation, I am confident. I know that I have eternal life. And if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where your family line comes from, we all need the Messiah. We all must come the same way to him, and that is faith in Christ. The scriptures tell us there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. And if you're not in Christ this morning, I want to invite you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've asked for some people to help me out here as we close out the service. So if those people that I've asked to come up here and help me out, if you could come up here to help me out. And let's just stay down on the floor because some people aren't comfortable getting up. So. Go ahead. Yep, just start it.
My name is Nate Penning, and I'm a Christian, and I belong at 12th Street Baptist Church.
My name is Richard Garcia. I'm a Christian, and I belong at 12th Street Baptist Church.
My name is Tisha. I'm a Christian, and I belong at 12th Street Baptist Church.
Hello, I'm Nathan Thompson. I am a Christian, and I belong at 12th Street.
My name is Marcia Cooter. And I'm a Christian, and I belong in 12th Street Baptist Church.
My name is Christina Parisi, and I'm a Christian, and I belong at 12th Street Baptist Church.
Isn't that awesome? Shapes and sizes, ages, we all through Christ, belong together because of Christ. Listen, we live in a messed up world right now, don't we? I hate watching the news. I hate seeing the division that's taking place in this world. I hate seeing divisiveness. That's why it's so good when we meet here together. We are 12th Street Baptist Church. We are Christian, and we belong. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given to us a spirit of wisdom, not of fear, the spirit of a sound mind, so that we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. I pray, God, that we would demonstrate the love of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be the example that when anyone meets someone from 12th Street, they would know that there is a person who is in Christ. And Lord, I thank you that we belong not because of who we are, but because of who you have made us. So God, as we close out this service, if someone here has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that this morning that they would realize, I need Jesus. I need what he has done for me. And as we sing this song from the inside out, I thank you for Dale's testimony this morning that it was in his head, but Lord, it had to reach his heart. And Lord, from the inside, from deep inside our hearts, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, but it's with the heart that we believe unto righteousness. And so God, we just ask that you would do a wonderful work as we close out the service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing at the front. I would love the opportunity to talk with you about trusting Christ. And let's just remember, it's what Christ has done for us that has made us who we are.
I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all. In bringing you grace. and praise, become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all praise. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise
of our spirit. And I thank you, God, that for each one of us, you have a great plan, a plan to live underneath the umbrella of the Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we go from here, I pray that we would be motivated to live for you. I pray, Lord, that we would be motivated to be people who just cease the discussions of hate, that are people that discuss the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who can help us to belong in his family, the one who can be in his grace. And so, Lord, to you, the everlasting God, be all glory, both now and forever, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I would like to invite for Dale and Kathy.